Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And you know we're going to have a lot of fun because our guest today is Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul and Lutheran Churches in New Athens in Darmstadt, Illinois, and of course co-host of Wrestling with the Basics.
And we're going to have double fun because in preparation for this study, I read Luther's commentary on this particular chapter. And you know if you read Luther, you're going to end up with some crazy stuff.
Oh,
that's
I love it.
Yeah. In fact, here real quick, Will, today we're going to learn the strangest image for your vocation and mine.
Okay.
You won't believe the image that Luther uses for you and me. Number two, we're going to learn a really beautiful image, though, for us as Christians.
Cool.
Which I'd never thought of before, but it's just a great, it's a precious image. And then number three, I'm going to suggest some controversial stuff, and I hope people will be kind.
Can you imagine that John Lukomsky is going to suggest controversy?
Controversy and stuff. If we get to it,
we might have to wrestle more than the basics, is what you're saying.
That's
okay.
Right, it might be.
Okay. Well, we are really happy to have you on. Before we dig into the scripture for the day, would you be kind enough to lead us in prayer?
Oh, Lord, we want to pray again, as we always do, that you'll give us the blessing of your Spirit, because these words are totally, they're dead to us without your Spirit that makes them come alive, not only in our understanding, but in our hearts and in our belief. Also, a special prayer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who is in convention right now, and Will and I are here right in the middle of that convention as that goes on. So continue to bless their efforts and work as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I know we got a lot of material to cover, but before we go, I ran across this beautiful book that Concordia Publishing House is just publishing, and I looked down and saw you're actually the author of this book, which is all about the commemoration of the various saints in the church throughout the church year. What is actually the name of the book, though? I'm sorry, I'm not good at memory.
Celebrating the Saints. And you know, what I really hope people will carry away from the book is that there really is only one saint. His name is Jesus. He is the Holy One. And all the holiness that shines through the lives of these people, it's Jesus. It's him. It's his gifts. So the goal of the book is to help them remember and rejoice in the holiness of Jesus at work in his people.
And what's neat is, because that's the exact same image we're going to have in the text today, we have stones.
Yeah.
But we only have really one precious stone. But before we go into that, I just want to say what I think is neat about the book. I'm going to take that book, Will, and every Sunday I'm going to get up and say, hey, guess what? Guess what we would have commemorated this last Wednesday or this last Tuesday? And just kind of give the people a little bit of all these Christians, these believers that have gone before. So will it work for that? Can I do it that?
I think it very well could.
Okay,
yeah,
good.
Yeah,
so that's how I'm...
You know, it really is kind of designed to be to go alongside your treasury of daily prayer,
Pray
Now app.
Yep.
So that when you come to a saint's day that's marked in there, here's a little more.
Yeah.
So who was that person?
Who was
again?
That guy? That's what I'm excited about it.
Cool. Well, a reminder to our hearers, you can join in the discussion at any time during the hour. Shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727.
And by the way, I wasn't compensated for that plug.
By the way, I am compensated for that book. So I'll be honest.
So you do have a financial
I have a financial interest in it. But I'll tell you what, I absolutely enjoyed putting it together. And I really hope it's a blessing to the people of God.
I think it will be. Okay.
Now, before we actually start reading, do you have any other words of intro? I mean, you gave us three teasers to begin with. Is that enough, or do you want to say anything?
I think that's enough. I think we can get right into it.
Question number two is, may I begin with the first verse of the chapter?
You certainly may.
Oh, man, this is going to be a good day. Okay. chapter 2, verse 1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander.
Okay.
You mind just stop?
Yeah, we really need to do, because this is kind of a transitional verse for us. In chapter 1, it's been established that we are those who have been born again. In fact, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And that same theme came up earlier in chapter 1. But I think it's really important for us to realize that even though we are now born again, okay, we are totally different than what we were when we came into this world. The fact of the matter is we still struggle with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And so Peter has to exhort us to put those things away. This is one of the great insights that I got from reading Luther on this, the realization that we're always sinners, Will. I think there is an opinion amongst Christians that, okay, once we become Christians, once we become baptized, we're eventually going to get rid of all this. In fact, that's the goal, isn't it? So to reach a point when finally we're not bad people anymore. We're good, decent folk. But this reminds us, and we're going to see the reminder again before we're done. No, we're always going to be sinners. We're always going to struggle with these things. But now Peter's going to demonstrate to us how we can overcome them, even though they'll always be there.
So this is a point that's so important to get. The reason he tells this community of Christians to get rid of all the malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander is because in that community,
yes,
there is malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. In other words, there is a pile of sinners who are struggling to deal with each other in and through the mercy of God in Christ and not in and through the way the old Adam wants to deal with other people.
And this may sound strange, but I find in this verse then a tremendous comfort because I find at times in myself deceit, lots of envy. Oh, that's the bad thing about coming to convention, Will. I look at all these people and think, oh, I want to be that person, you know? Well, seriously, you got all these big wigs and all that, and I'm just this little schmuck in a couple of dual parishes out there. But see, that again, of course, that's what Peter's saying. These things will always be in my life. They'll always be a struggle. But no, they're not going to dominate my life. They're not going to control my life. They're not going to determine the end of my life, and he's going to explain why that is so.
All right.
But it's important for you to remember you are a sinner. Otherwise, everything that Will and I are going to talk about from the rest of the show is meaningless to you. If you're not a sinner, none of this has any value to you. But if you are, it's just great, great comfort.
And remember, we had said yesterday that this most likely is based on a homily or something like that Peter delivered about to the newly baptized. In other words, this epistle is wet with water. And so this next little verse ties directly to that, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
You said, if I had any preliminary things to say, and maybe I should have said this preliminary, Peter doesn't have an original thought, does he, Will? this entire chapter is basically just quoting things from Jesus, quoting things from the Old Testament. I'm looking over this. Well, all he's done is just quoted the Bible. That's all he's done. And this whole business about being newborn infants, of course, he's thinking of Jesus. He says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's now affirming this is exactly what you are. It is important to note that he is using this image, though, of milk in a different way than Paul. We got to remember we're listening to Peter now. We're not listening to Paul, because Paul likes to use the image of milk as an image of immaturity. We want to get beyond the milk. Peter, on the other hand, is using this as an image of, oh, you always want the milk, just like a baby always wants the milk. Now, here's the problem. How did you read the translation? You're doing
by it, you may grow up into salvation.
Well, no, how the milk is described.
Oh, okay, the pure spiritual milk you want to add of the word.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah, you like the King James. See, the problem is, we
exactly
think King James, man.
Well, because King James tells us what it is.
It's, amen.
The word in the Greek has nothing to do with spiritual. That has nothing to do with pneuma. But it does have to do with the word. That's the thing. So this is the milk of the word, as if we needed an explanation. But I guess Peter figures I might make this very clear to you. So it's actually what we're doing right now. We should be like little babies, eager to always hear this word. Now you ready for the strangest image for what you and I do for a living as pastors?
Go ahead.
Well, here's from Luther. But the breasts which give the milk and which the babes suck are the preachers of Christendom. As the groom says to the bride in Song of Solomon, your two breasts are like two fawns. So you and I
think that is a way.
We're the bosom of God.
I was going to say, no, I won't. Can I say this? Because
sure.
Gary's going to fire me if I say
I don't
it.
Know. I was wanting to say it. You say
there's
it.
There's two boobs sitting up.
That's here. Right. Thank you for saying it. Boy, I didn't know if I could say it or not, but I'm glad you said it.
All well. Right, Gary, you take all the letters of complaint, okay? But hey, we're just quoting Luther.
That's
go,
right.
You have a problem with it, go talk to Dr. Luther. But it's a beautiful image.
It
actually,
is a wonderful
because,
image.
Because this is how, in other words, the church is our mother. This is how she dishes out the nourishment
yes.
by which we grow. And it's important to see this. This is, salvation has given you whole. But
yep.
then he gives you this glorious food by which you grow up into what you're already given completely as yours. It's not that grace grows in you. He gets that at the end of the second epistle. But you grow in grace. In other words, he plops you down into the midst of this great gift, and it just expands and grows bigger and bigger, and you take in more and more. And the cool thing is, in all eternity, you'll never come to the end of it. It is an infinite gift, and you can grow in it forever.
The passage that I love with that same reference is in the height, the depth, and the breadth of the love of God that Paul talks about.
Yeah,
and you're
yeah.
right. That's we're just learning more and more, and we never do. We never learn.
It's
never beyond human
end.
Understanding how great and broad and wide it is. You know, Lenski has a really nice thought on that too. That again, it's not the image of maturity. That's the way Paul talks. But
right.
this is Peter. But it is the image that's what happens. A baby drinks, he grows, he has life, he flourishes, and that's what we do. And of course, that's the beauty of this passage. Is it's not that you would drink the milk of the word because it's some good work for you to do.
Yeah.
No, babies don't think about, oh, this is my work to,
right,
to suck
right,
from
right,
the
right.
breast.
No.
It's what I want because it
right.
makes me strong. It makes me grow. It makes me fat. It makes me better. And that's the other thing Luther loves here, that this is Jesus. It's just, why wouldn't you want Jesus?
Why wouldn't you want more Jesus? And
yeah.
taste and see that the Lord is good is running in the background of if you've tasted that the Lord is good.
That's right. See, again, we're just getting the Old Testament from Psalm 34:9 there. You know what the word Lenski uses for here for Jesus? The benignity of the Lord. Have you ever heard of that word? Benignity.
Benignity?
Benignity actually comes from benign.
Benign? Which, the goodness.
Yeah, the goodness of him. And I thought, why? Wow, that's it's a good word to remember.
Cool.
The kindness, the goodness. Well, whatever. Well, let's
read a little further. Yeah. We're coming up to the section that makes a worship director's heart just flutter with joy. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
Let's go ahead and read the next two verses too, Will.
So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey or disbelieve the word as they were destined to do.
Now, to really grasp the fullness of these passages which talk about stone, we're living stones, he's the living stone, he's the cornerstone, he's the stumbling block. The first thing that I had never realized before is when I hear the word stone here, and I guess it's because in the context of building, I'm thinking of like some kind of granite block or whatever. But if you actually run the word stone through the scripture, especially a precious stone, did you notice that, Will? It's a precious stone. It's also the word that's used for gems, okay? For like diamonds and emeralds and rubies. And I'm wondering if this whole picture might be a little bit better if we would think of that as the stone. Now, I realize builders are going to say, well, I don't build houses out of diamonds. But yet, maybe that's what we do in the church.
Maybe, yeah, because God regards each of his baptized as a precious gem. as something wonderful.
And once you get that image, you realize what John's doing in Revelation, where he talks about the foundations of the wall of the city, which are adorned with a kind of jewel, the first with jasper, sapphire. And this actually comes from Lewis Brighton. That's us.
Yeah.
We are the city. We are the very thing that forms and makes the city. And again, it's because we are these precious jewels. But as you pointed out, why are we precious? Only because we're reflecting the great beauty of the living stone. And by the way, it's neat in the Greek. It doesn't say he is a living stone like the how does the King James? Does it say a living stone? Do you know? Well, okay, let's not worry about that.
I don't remember.
I don't remember either. But it's important to note that in the Greek, it doesn't say a living stone, as if there's a bunch of living stones.
Right.
It is simply living stone, as to say, this is it. There is no other thing as precious, no more bright. Take all the diamonds, all the rubies, all the emeralds in the world. They would be nothing in comparison to this one stone. And now guess what? We're the same thing, but only because of him. See, that's the point that we need to emphasize. Only because of Jesus Christ can we make this claim that we are also these precious stones that will form the very foundation of what we call the kingdom of God.
And you know, Peter, like Paul, is a master of mixed metaphors, and can't stick to one thing here. So we have the church as living stones being built up, but then they're being built up to be a spiritual house, and then a holy priesthood. So they're not only, you get the picture of the church, the temple building, whatever, but then the people inside of it. what are they doing? They're offering spiritual sacrifice. Could you talk about what is it to offer these spiritual sacrifices? We want to stress, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And they're not acceptable outside of him, but in and through Jesus and his precious blood. What the saints offer is a precious thing that God rejoices in. Comment on that.
And you see, thank you for mentioning, because that is the key thing. Because he immediately qualifies. No, it's not like you're going to be doing this, because that's how everybody else does it. Oh, yeah, we're good, and we're going to do these good things, and God maybe got us off started, and now we're... No. Anything we do in the end will only be acceptable because of what Christ has done. But you're right. The tie is, he's the living stone, we're living stone. So what was the sacrifice that Christ offered? Well, he prayed for people. He loved people. He sacrificed for people. And now this is going to be the difficult thing, being spoken again to those who are infants, to those who are desiring the milk. This is not going to be an easy thing.
Right.
It will be a hard thing, as we'll see as we read on in this chapter. It will be a thing of sacrifice, but that's going to be okay, because we're not making the sacrifices so we get to our salvation, so we have God's love or blessings. We got God's love and blessings. We know how the whole thing works out, and we're simply doing it as Christ did it for us and for all.
Part of his love and blessing of us is to actually give us these, I'm going to use the theological term, the crosses.
Yes.
The crosses by which we get conformed to the image of Christ. This is a gift that comes from the Heavenly Father. And as weird as it may sound to the world to think in that way, it's like, wait a minute, are you really saying that the suffering that comes into my life comes as gift? We're like, yes.
Yeah.
And it becomes a thing that is a spiritual sacrifice that you, by receiving it from the, shall I not drink the cup that the Father gives me? Would you drink from the cup in faith of the Father and praise him and thank him for what he's giving you? This is a precious, holy, beautiful sacrifice, which God delights in.
And I really appreciate the fact you say that the world doesn't understand this, because this is going to lay the foundation for the exhortations that Peter gives us at the end of this chapter. Exhortations that, if we follow them, are incredibly hard. And in fact, if we follow them, the world will say, I can't believe those people are doing that. But it's exactly why the source of this exhortation, that Christ has done it. He's done it for us. We can do it too, through him. And it will be acceptable again through him, not because we do it so well or not so well, but it all come down through Jesus Christ.
All right, we have David on the line, our monthly call, David.
People are actually calling into Milwaukee?
Yeah, I tell you.
Hi, David, how you doing?
Well, my monthly call, you're right. You got a good memory there.
We're happy to have you.
Pardon me?
We're happy to have you.
Oh, well, great. I'm glad somebody is. But, hey, this question I want to ask you, to me, is so crucial. I've asked it before. But this term about being born again, I've run into so many evangelicals that look at born again as you're born through the amniotic fluid, the natural birth, and then sometime down the road, you have the spiritual awakening where you're born again in your spirit, and they look at baptism in water as a church ordinance. It doesn't save you. It doesn't really do anything. It's just church ordinance, the same way they look at communion.
You know, I don't mean to interrupt you, David, but just what you said there. See, that's the problem. The Bible does explicitly say baptism doth save you. that's what it says. I know it kind of is hard for our minds to wrap our minds around it, but that is what it says.
Well, you know what I think actually helps people get this better, David, is if we turn them to John 1, we have a very clear statement there that we are not those who are born of God, not born of will.
Yes.
Not of their own will, not of their own choice. This is crucial. The reason Jesus employs the language of born again is precisely because when you were born, you didn't have any choice about it at all. It was totally, life came to you as a gift. You did not decide to be born. So what on earth would make people connect the idea of born again to a decision?
Well,
I think it's pride. Pride that we want to be responsible in some way. We don't want it to be 100% all gift. But surely,
I think you guys can do a whole show on this, because to me it's such a crucial topic that it revolves around, I have to accept Christ mm-hmm. into my life or into my heart, and then I'm born again when I quote Romans 10:17,
right?
Yep.
Or if you confess with your mouth and you're born again,
right.
That's it. But, you know, it's up to you guys, but I bet you could do a whole show on this topic.
All right, David, thank you for the call. I think we probably could.
Just a couple things, too. You know, the interesting thing is we always translate that again, whereas the Greek word could very easily mean from above.
Above, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So we kind of have biased it already by choosing something that is not necessarily what the Greek means.
Well, I think we need to be careful when the Greek can go two ways.
Yeah.
I usually like to say, I think, Anothen, I translate that as, again, from above.
There you go. Yes, because it makes sense both ways.
Yeah, it works both ways, and because you can't tell in English which way you should take that Greek word, I refuse to lose either one.
And that's it. So you need to translate it in some way, Will, or you need to understand it. That's the word I want. Understand it in a way that both things are acceptable.
Yeah.
Whereas if you do this whole thing, well, I got an earthly earthly birth, and then a later. Here's the other thing, though, too, David. I always like to remember, these people are actually coming out of a valid concern. There is a way of understanding, for example, infant baptism that is incorrect, that it is some kind of automatic thing.
It's my get-out-of-hell-free card.
Yeah,
I slip it in my
exactly.
pocket.
It's some kind of magical deal.
Right.
It's just
mm-hmm.
And so they're right in saying that that's not the way it should be. But they're wrong in misunderstanding that it can be a thing of faith, which is how we understand it.
Do you know what? I think it really comes down to this. We need to be very clear that when we speak about baptism, we should always speak about it as an ongoing work of salvation, which
yes.
God is doing in our lives.
Yeah.
And we don't treat it simply as a past event. If it doesn't encompass a life, then we've truncated it.
Every day you should get up and remember you're baptized. That's what it's about.
Baptism.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
Right. All right. So we have this beautiful picture here. And a warning against unbelief. Whoever believes in him is not going to be put to shame. I love that he uses the word shame there. You know, everybody knows what shame is.
And yes.
Avoiding shame is one of the biggest factors in a person's, you know, drive to how they behave, right?
And
no one wants to be shamed.
And again, I not to criticize Peter, but he's just quoting the Bible again, Will, from Isaiah 45. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame, are confounded to all eternity.
Amen.
Man, that's okay. We're kind of glad that Peter isn't making stuff up.
Well, and we can't lose this. This is Peter, yeah. And he's playing with stone language. This is Peter, whom Jesus said, you know, you are Petros.
Yes.
And on this Petra, yes. I'm going to build my church.
Although it's interesting, you know, and I think it's probably very appropriate, he never uses that word here. He does not use the word. It's the other word for stone.
The lithos word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, I think
maybe a lesson he learned.
Well, I think
he probably thought that too when Jesus called him Peter. So that, I'm going to be the rock, and he learned that. No, I'm not the rock.
I think he's quoting the Septuagint, if I recall correctly.
Yeah,
he's using the word that's used there.
Could I talk about that real quick?
Yeah.
Because I know we got so much. But see, we got this word cornerstone, too. Cornerstone,
right.
Cornerstone. But that's actually not what it says in the Greek. It actually doesn't use the word stone in reference. It says the corner. It says the chief corner, the head corner. And so you got your scholars debating, well, is it the thing you put at the corner of a building? Or is it the keystone that holds the arch together?
The capstone.
The capstone, mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm thinking, well, you're missing the point. He's trying to say there's only one stone.
Right.
That's Jesus Christ.
We're going to have to go to our break here at the bottom of the hour.
All
we made it all the way through all of eight verses. We can handle these next few verses.
Okay. We'll get it done.
Hang tight, people. Love by God. We'll be right back.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, July 12th, 2016. Today's day sponsors are Kevin and Joy Golden. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of their 19th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Kevin and Joy Golden of St. Louis, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Oh, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. And our special guest today, as you can hear, Pastor John Lukomsky of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, New Athens in Darmstadt, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics and just general happy man.
Yes.
We are delighted to have him here today.
How can you not be happy being in Milwaukee when it's probably 100 degrees back in St. Louis?
There's something nice about that breeze off the lake,
isn't
there?
Oh, it is. It is pretty up here.
A reminder to our hearers, you can join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850, around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And James, I haven't forgot. I do have your emails, and we'll get to them, but we haven't quite got to the verses that begin to deal with that yet, so that's why I haven't read it yet. So verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
And I've got to begin by saying all of this. Again, he's just quoting the Old Testament from Deuteronomy 7 that says, for you are a holy nation. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession, to Exodus 9:6, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, to Hosea again, and I will sow her for myself to the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people.
It is striking, though, isn't it, that he takes a passage where God was speaking to Israel,
Yes.
And he shipped it that now directly to this bunch of, of Gentiles that have got in the water with the Israelite, Jesus. They become, I like to say, in Jesus, we all become Jews.
And see, that's, thank you, Will, because see, we don't understand that. We wanted to split it up. We want to have the Old Testament, we want to have the New Testament. And what Peter's saying, it was always the same plan.
It's
it was always
the
same program. Yeah. It wasn't like God changed his mind at some point. He has always wanted to have a people that belong to him. And that was accomplished in the nation of Israel, and it is now accomplished to all those that followed Yahweh, and it is now certainly fulfilled in all those who are born of Jesus Christ, living stones as he is the living stone.
We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
How are you doing today?
Good.
Hi, Mike. How are you?
Good. How are you doing? Where,
are you in St. Louis, Mike?
Yeah. In fact, I'm in a Jewish cemetery right now.
How hot is it? That's all I want to know. How hot is it?
It is 84 degrees.
Oh, that's not bad.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
What's your comment or question, Mike?
Oh, yeah. My question is, do you believe that infant baptism places an indelible mark on your soul?
All right, let's deal with the question.
I believe infant baptism is God declaring that you are his beloved child. That's what it is. He's making the statement. He's saying just exactly what it is. Here's, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I have declared it as so. You are a people for my possession. That's what he's saying.
You,
now, if you,
you
call
are
it an
mine.
Indelible mark, call it an indelible mark.
Yeah. Is God saying this one's mine?
That's one's mine. Belongs to me.
Yeah. All right. We also have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi. Thanks for taking the call. This talking about baptism, infant baptism. I was thinking about Acts 2, where Peter tells the congregation to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the promises for you and for your children. And is it Peter where, or it might have been one of Paul's epistles where he talks about how the parents taking the children to baptism kind of sanctifies the family. You know the passage I'm talking about?
1 Corinthians 7.
Okay, yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And but what kind of bothered me in this passage, he was talking about the spiritual milk, and I'm looking at Hebrews 5, 12, and 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is
right.
But
different image of milk.
Yeah, as we said, mm-hmm. that's a totally different. That's a totally different image. They're working a point there about immaturity. Peter's working a point here about how we have to. We don't have to.
How we long for our babies.
Oh shoot! I guess I have to go drink milk. No, they just long for it. They cry for it. Well, that's what they do.
I have one grandson that just finished his nursing, and I have another grandson that is still very, very much into nursing. And both of them, as soon as they're awake, they're like, where is it?
Yes,
work it over. It's like if they are awake, they want to eat.
That's right.
That's
the image here. So yeah, I wrestled with that too, because elsewhere it's used of an image of immaturity, but that's not what.
And that's
Peter's
a good. That's a good
image
hermeneutical.
Good
hermeneutical rule to remember that we always look at how a given writer uses an image or term.
That's right.
All right. It's also worth noting that proclaim the excellencies. I think it was the Jerusalem Bible that rendered this, that you may sing the praises of him who, and of course, I like that. There's no justification for that in the Greek, but there is in the church's experience. That is how the church does it. I mean, to get the royal priesthood, it is there to sing God's praises.
You know, you asked me earlier about what is a spiritual sacrifice, and thanks to God and to you, that was the one I left out. A spiritual sacrifice is to pray to the Lord. A spiritual sacrifice is to be willing to love and care for our neighbor, as we'll see described in these next verses. But it's certainly also to give praise to God, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, those are the sacrifices that the Lord desires.
Amen.
And again, I love this because he explains to us exactly what these excellencies are. It is him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know what life was like. We were people of malice and deceit and all those things we mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, things that still trouble us, things that still crop up, and yet these things have now been put aside. by the light of Jesus. Can I tell you a quick story, a real quick story? So sure. I had a gal that was talking to me, and she said, Pastor, prayer doesn't work. And I said, well, what do you mean prayer doesn't work? And she said, well, I pray Luther's prayer, that we would, how's that go about the demon there in the morning prayer?
Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me.
That the evil foe may have no power over me. Thank you. And she says, I pray that every day. And by golly, it's not an hour later, and all of a sudden I'm wrestling with anger. And I said, no, don't you see? The Lord has answered your prayer. You now realize that this is a sin. You are wrestling with
it. You are wrestling with
it. You've asked God to help you with it. That prayer has been answered. If you hadn't prayed that prayer, you would have been angry and not thought a thing about it.
All right, I want to read further. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Now, it almost seems like Peter is all of a sudden changing subjects, but actually this is organically related to what he just told us. You are a chosen race, Will. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That means now we're sojourners.
This age is not our home.
That's
we're heading
right.
toward our home.
It totally has changed our view of the world around us. We don't belong here. We're foreigners, and that means we're going to have problems, okay? That's what he said earlier in chapter, didn't he? Even though you got to suffer for a little while. And so he's coming back to that theme now, that if we are what we claim to be, and we are, because Christ has declared it, not because of our works, but he's made that statement. He's declared that as to how it is. But this means now you're going to have to deal with a world where there is malice and there is deceit and there is hypocrisy. And so how do we live in that world?
And it's not just the world he's talking about here, but the flesh, the passions of your flesh,
even within
which wage war against your soul. I think a good way to get this and understand what he's referring to here is to remember that the passions of the flesh are what would urge you to live as an animal in this world and not in the dignity that is yours as a child of God. The passions of the flesh waging war against the call to be a child of God. This is what he's warning us here. So he's saying keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Something that you don't have to be afraid of the spotlight being shown on.
And now all of a sudden, though, it's giving us a different thought than we would have had from our sinful flesh. Because our sinful flesh would say to us, okay, yeah, we're different than the world, and so therefore we're going to point the finger at the world and show the world how equal and bad it is. But maybe that's not how we respond to the evil and the wickedness in the world. He's going to show us kind of a different way of responding than just say, oh, that's all bad.
Right.
Well, as you said, as the speaker who talked to us yesterday, a speaker who came and talked to us about the whole issues of the same-sex marriage.
Let me just stop you on that and say, if you have not been to the LCMS Facebook and click to the link to listen to Ryan Anderson speak, you need to go do this to understand what's happening in the United States of America. As you are breathing the air today, go listen to him. It's very, very important. He will help you get what's going on. Thank you.
And what I loved about his conclusion was, so we live in a world where, again, marriage is despised. We live in a world where the whole sexual thing is despised. But what's his answer? It's exactly what it says here, that we need to live so they can see our good deeds and glorify God. So we need to treasure marriage. We need to live in faithfulness as husband and wife. We need to show the importance of these things.
He was really clear. It was it is our fault.
It is.
Because we have not lived the marriage that Christ calls us to live.
That's right. And that's how we respond. We can criticize the world all the time. We can say that's a horrible, evil sin. But until we can show them the difference, the light, as opposed to the darkness, we will make no way in the world.
All right. I want to read further.
Yes.
Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I want to let James' questions get thrown out here, and then you can talk about this section. James asks, Pastor, is a biblical submission an automatic act of civil surrendering and an act of categorical worldly subordination? What's the distinction between submission and subordination? Two, is our conduct as a Christian in culture a witness to Christ in that culture? And if we are submissive and a passive participant to an evil authority, are souls won for the kingdom? Is our witness tarnished by our inability to live before the world separate from the evil oppressors? And three, if one submits to worldly authority, will God place and protect them under a biblically delegated and just authority of this left-hand kingdom? Or will he allow civil opposition to persist and manifest as a witness against him until the day of his visitation? There's a lot there. But, I mean, running underneath of this is the, I mean, we've seen some horrible injustice.
Yes.
And you know, directed at a community. We've also seen the horrible violence that is never the answer to anything break out. All these things are big questions for us today.
And actually, the things that I wanted to share, I think, relate exactly to what James is talking about. And again, what I'm going to share is a little controversial, so please bear with me. If you disagree with me, contact me. Don't castigate me on Facebook or whatever.
Aww, you're taking all the fun out of this.
Well, but see, that's it.
I got now my Facebook post ready to
we're
go.
We're back
here.
To malice, deceit, hypocrisy, aren't
there we? Yes,
and
we
now
are.
We're back to wrestling with the fact that we are still sinful people, and this is our natural response. Because I'm thinking, first of all, no, we cannot compromise our witness. We have to be clear in saying, no, marriage is the marriage between one man and one woman. This whole business about homosexual marriage, this whole thing with, no, that's not God's plan. So we have to be very consistent in our proclamation. But I noticed that what we like to do in the church, and again, here's the thing, well, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm thinking it's one of those situations where Christians can or Christians can't. But we do have a tendency to right away to want to speak for our rights, and we want to go to the courts, and we want to get all this out in the legal system and stuff. And again, those that are doing it, I'm not saying they're sinners for doing that. I have no idea where their hearts are in doing that. Maybe their hearts are they want to establish the truth of God's word, and if so, good for them. But what I would like to suggest, maybe there's an alternate approach that does not involve subordination, but does involve submission. I was thinking that I'm a church organist, because that's where this thing is really hitting the fan now. People that are involved in weddings and bakers getting sued. And if you listen to the Anderson thing, you'll know things about that you probably never knew about.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm thinking, would it not be a better thing to go and say, you know what, I think what you're doing is wrong. It's against the word of God. But you know what, I'll go ahead and I'll do that for you. But here's the thing. I don't want any money for it. I don't want to profit from this at all. But I will be a servant to you. But you need to definitely understand that, no, in my conscience, I think this is wrong. Now, my wife, when I suggest that, she said, well, then all these people will come into you because they want free services. And I'm thinking, that's kind of what Jesus said, didn't he? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn the left. If someone makes you walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. If someone sues you for your shirt, you give them your cloak as well. And I'm thinking if we as a church would do that, people say, you know, those Christians, there is something about them. They're different. They're really strange. You know, I thought they were like everybody else, just trying to defend their rights, trying to get whatever they can get. But no, they're not the same as everybody else in the world. Well, anyway, that's my appeal. I think we need to have some action that the world would say, that's really crazy what you're doing there, standing for your beliefs and yet still willing to be a servant to people.
Wow. Can I just say an amen to that? I think you're crazy.
And I think I am.
I think we're following a Lord who was crazy when it came to
that
kind of things.
Yeah.
And this is exactly the heart. You know, I know it's a cliche and people get upset with it, but there's a real truth that the Lord does call us to truly love sinners, even while we recognize and hate sin and what sin does to people. And we're not saying you need to support sin, but we are saying we are called to love sinners. And I'll say this once, I'll say it 1,000 times. I don't have to agree with someone to be kind to them.
Yeah, that's
the
point.
I don't have to agree to their agenda and the way that they think and understand this world to love them. I don't have to do that. I'm actually freer. That's what Peter was driving at here. Free. You're free. But don't use your freedom as a license to cover up for your evil.
Oh, yeah.
Instead, be servants to one another. Right.
And thank you for earlier bringing us back to Jesus, because as you said, that's what Jesus did, right?
Right.
If you got to nail me to a cross, nail me to a cross. In fact, the irony is, you think you're doing evil to me. I'm actually doing the greatest loving work that's ever been done for you, as we'll see at the end of this chapter.
And it's important to remember, St. Peter wrote this about the emperor who would kill him.
Oh, yes. Good point, Will. You know? Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust.
I just have to do it because that's the point. See, people are listening and say, well, okay, I guess if people are nice to me, I guess I can kind of bend. But no, this is exactly the guy who isn't being nice to you.
Right, the unjust.
That's exactly the person we're talking about.
This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly.
Because it's what Jesus did, Will. Yeah, go ahead.
For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. That's a curious word that we'll have to unpack in a minute. Yeah. An example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I just, see, my compulsion has been satisfied. We finished the chapter. And now you can talk about these words as much as you want until Gary says, shut up.
Nope. Well, I wanted you to wait for those last words, but that's okay. It's good that we've heard them, because you brought up the word example, okay? Which is a big word. It gets bannered a lot about the Christian church. We should all follow the example of Jesus. Number one, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I read it in a commentary. You know your Bible pretty well, so maybe you'll correct me. But that the Bible never talks about Jesus as an example, except when it's talking about the fact that he suffered and died for our sins.
Yeah, I think that's right.
I think that's right, too. Mm-hmm. Which is why maybe it was good that you did read the last verses, because the danger here, and Peter senses the danger. Peter knows the kind of people he's talking about are the same kind of people that we're talking to today. They were going to hear this example of Jesus say, oh, okay, that's the program. Now we got to be good people like Jesus is, and then we'll get saved, and then God will love us. No. We're already saved. Jesus has already done these things for us. We're already forgiven. That's already taken care of. You don't need to worry anything about that. And now, as the living stone has been given to us. We're living stones, so we're going to live lives as living stones. And the difficult thing for us to understand, if you're going to live a life as a living stone, then you're going to make sacrifices, because you're going to have to serve people who aren't going to be nice to you. Hmm. They are evil. They are wicked. They are part of this sinful world. But we're going to serve them, and we're going to love them, and we're going to care for them. And some of them are going to come up to us and ask, why do you do that? Where is this hope that we see in you? Because it makes no sense to me. And those are the people who will join us then in Jesus Christ as living stones. But I just thought that's such a beautiful... And by the way, he makes it personal here, doesn't he? Because you're talking in general about obeying the government. Now he says, well, but all of us have these specific people who are over us. And you know what? This is how you live out your life as a living stone, a royal priesthood. This is the spiritual sacrifice. You love and you care for those people, even when they're ornery. In fact, particularly, I suppose, when they're ornery.
And there is something absolutely key to this description of what our Lord did. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is the spirit. Well, let me put it this way. Each of the Gospels give us a its own unique perspective on what happened in the Passion of our Lord. And I would argue that it is particularly true of Luke's account, that Luke describes the vindication of the innocent sufferer. Christ had to be raised from the dead because God is not unjust. The Father is not unjust to his Son. I think that's the what runs through that. And this then is what Jesus is calling us into. You don't have to be watching out for yourself. You don't have to worry that, wait a minute, this is unfair, it's unjust. Why is this happening to me? It's like, it's okay. He has your back.
And that's exactly the point, isn't it, Will? When we deviate from the plan that God has laid out for us, it is because we don't trust God, because we think things are not going to work out, because we have to take things in our own hands. If we would simply, and we will, see, that's the beauty of this thing. We'll deviate, we'll wander away, but that's okay. We're like straying sheep. God knows that.
Yeah.
But now we've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls.
So before
the shepherd always comes and finds us. He always brings us back.
Before we get to those beautiful words at the end, though, let's really unpack this verse 24. Because this is, I think, the heart of the entire chapter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. First thing to get that is that, I mean, where are your sins?
Yep.
Your sins entirely
are on Jesus.
When John pointed to him and said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They're there. That's where they're on. They're on the Lamb of God. And he carries them to the tree. And he does this not to give you a get-out-of-hell-free card so that you can continue to live in all your rebellion.
Yes, yeah,
and I mean, because he knows that's not freedom. He does it so that you can truly be free, so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness.
And can you see the great comfort in there? So, okay, we're Christians, number one. We find in our own flesh a still struggle. The malice, the deceit, oh, we're still struggling with that. Oh, then we find that we're working with people that are also like that. And then we're ready to despair. And then Peter comes and says, no, that's not a reason to despair. This is exactly what it is to be an alien, to be a foreigner, a sojourner in the world. You are experiencing what life is like to be a living stone.
A living stone.
You can be comfortable and you don't have to worry about that because he himself has already borne our sins in the body on the tree. Our salvation, our forgiveness, our destiny, that's already taken care of, determined. These things are not going to change that. And I love the image you used before. That's right. What happened to Christ? He was resurrected and ascended into heaven. What's going to happen to us and all of our suffering, our struggle? We're going to be resurrected and we're going to be ascended into heaven too. That's the one reality you can know for sure.
Yeah. So then this last verse, you were straying like sheep. You can't read it and not hear from Isaiah again. You pointed out he's just always quoting. So you could hear from Messiah, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But now, return. Well, middle or passive? We prefer passive.
Passive, yes. Yeah. Well, that's what sheep don't return to a shepherd. That's the whole point of the parable Jesus taught. Shepherds have to go out and look for their sheep. That's how it works.
Yeah, you have been returned to your shepherd, to the bishop, the overseer, the one who is looking out for you of your souls. Well, Buzz has given me the signal that we are almost done.
One quick comment?
Sure.
See the beauty and power of that? Because we're going to read these and we're going to write, oh my goodness, I have been deceitful. I have been concerned for myself. I haven't trusted God the way I should. And then Peter says, yeah. That's what we began the whole thing by saying. We're sinners, and now here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is always going to be your Savior.
And he has returned you. He's returned you to himself. What a glorious thing. Pastor Lukowski.
Fun.
Great job today, as usual.
Blessings on your work here as chaplain for the convention.
Thank you so much. It's a joy.